let's sing all four verses and sing the chorus only after verse number four. So let's sing the first two lines four times for all the verses, only sing the chorus after verse four.
There is a habitation built by the
of the things that we learn not play the part of a hypocrite, that we might be faithful in our service to thee. Remind the Father of those who are preaching thy word in other places, as well as our efforts here. We pray, Father, that our efforts might be fruitful, and that the borders of thy kingdom might spread. We pray, Father, for the rulers of the countries that we may associate ourselves with, and in particular our country. We pray that those great positions of power might make such decisions that will continue to preserve for us the freedoms that we enjoy this night, and in particular the privilege to come unmolested by men and to worship thee. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless us in each endeavor in life that is acceptable in thy sight. Bless us through this period of worship, and as we come to the end of our ways, we pray that Zion might indeed be ours to enjoy. We might give thee praise and honor and glory forever. These and all things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. I ask that you go ahead and mark your songbooks to number 115. We'll sing number 115 after this evening's lesson, and we'll now begin going down the list.
Holy, holy.
Walking in newness of life, I am free. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, thy faith on
like the sun.
504.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard, in the vineyard.
In the service of my King.
Let's sing number 249. Number 249.
Bible's of Psalms 137. We will read the first six verses of that chapter for our scripture reading tonight. Psalms 137, verses 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. From there, our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forgot you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy.
I'd come across an old recording. This is a while ago. Somebody had put this psalm into words, or put this psalm into musical terms for modern singing, and I came across a recording of it. And for the longest time, it just struck me how really beautiful the music of the words was. But I didn't pay as close attention to the actual words as I ought to have. And truly, the words here presented, and the ideas presented in this psalm, which I hadn't read either until the song brought it to my attention, the words and meaning behind all of it truly has a great meaning for us as well. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, most of the psalms were written by King David or some of the other Israelites and men of Judah that were still living in the land of Judah, in the land of Israel that had been given to them, and they were able to see, and they weren't looking back and remembering Zion. But this author is looking back and having to remember what Zion was like. And the very reason why they had to remember Zion was because of the punishment of their sins. He had been taken out of the land of Zion, out of the land that God had given to his people, the land that he had filled with blessings for them, because of their sins and unfaithfulness to God. And here, as he begins this writing this psalm, he's looking back with dear memories, remembering what Zion was like. And I'd like for us to just go ahead and jump right to the application for us today as well. You know, we can separate ourselves from that blessed land that God has prepared for us as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, the church and the kingdom is described as the holy mountain of Zion, that the people there, that the Hebrew Christians that are being written to, have come to that land of Zion. So we have the same type of application for us as well, that God has prepared, or that we are part of that land of Zion as well. But what was it that separated the author from the land of Zion and took him to these rivers of Babylon, so far away from where God's holy temple was, from the where God had placed his name in this earth while Israel was a nation? What took them away from that was their sins. And the same thing can happen to us as well. In Isaiah chapter 59, as we reference so often, especially these last few weeks, the effect that sin can have in our lives. But Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, Isaiah writes, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And again down in verse 12 it says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." Now this was written before the people of Israel were taken out of the land, but their sins were ever present before them, and the threat of captivity was already upon them, that they still had the opportunity to repent at preaching the prophets of men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, yet we know that they didn't. And thus we have Psalm 137 that was written remembering and looking back to Zion rather than being able to live in it. But our sins as well can separate us from the blessings of God. Again in John chapter 8 in verse 34, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." He's in bondage to it. And again over in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Again, if we choose to live our lives filled with sin, we become a slave of sin. We become placed in captivity by our sins. And it separates us from our God, the same way that the sins of the people of Israel separated them from the land of God in their times as well. Continuing on down in verse 3 of this, it says, "For those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth or happiness, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." You know, when times are good and we're experiencing, you know, very rich times of blessing, how easy it is to sing songs of mirth, to sing songs of happiness about the things that we're experiencing. When times are good, it's very easy to think back and to sing songs of praise to God and to consider all of those things. But when this psalm is being written, the author's not able to sing a song of praise. In fact, he's disheartened by the condition that he finds himself in. He says, down in verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" You know, certain songs and ideas have different applications for us at different times and have different appropriateness for us. As we've taken the time tonight to sing multiple songs, there's many lessons that have been taught to us. You know, from number 109, Higher Ground, that's a song of exhortation and prayer to God as well. The verse that goes along with that's from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "And I press on to the high calling of God." That's us making mention and being mindful of that higher calling that we have to live and spend our days living in this life. In one of the verses it says, "Though some may dwell where sin and doubt abound, I'm pressing on to higher ground." Song of exhortation to help us be mindful that this isn't our home, that we need to hold ourselves to that higher standard, to rise above the sin and filth of this world, to live in that way that God would have us to, well-pleasing in His eyes. The same as song number 487 that we sang, A New Creature. It's a song of exhortation reminding us that those things of our past life we've put away, that we are not to be living our lives as lives of sin anymore, but we're to live our lives devoted as a new creature, devoted to Christ. Number 1, Holy, 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 song of praises unto God. But it's also repeating many verses from this, or many scriptures for us to keep it in our minds as well. It's one of the benefits of song for us. It helps us to remember things a lot easier, remember ideas, and in this case, it helps us to remember particular scriptures. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And also, verse 2 of that song is a quote from Revelation chapter 4. It describes that throne scene in heaven where they were casting down their golden crowns before the throne of God. It helps bring many of the ideas of the Psalms together. And there's many other songs that we've sang as well, like number 504 and number 622, "In the Service of My King, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord." Songs of exhortation that we sing to help be mindful and remind each other of the obligations that we have in this life, the work that there is to be done. So certain songs have certain application at different times, and they're for different reasons. But here in Psalm 137, the author is saying, how can we, when we're surrounded in this, taken out of this land, far away from God, the presence of our Lord, how can we sing this happy songs that our captors are asking of us? And so certainly there are times that come when it's hard to sing songs of mirth and joy. And James addresses that in James chapter 5. He says, like always, if I don't look it up, James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." So what are we to do when we're suffering, when it's hard to sing those joyful songs? God encourages us to pray to Him, to take that to Him in prayer, to be mindful of it. And I believe that's the intent of this Psalm 137. It's meant as a prayer to God, as the last couple of verses that we didn't read kind of point towards as well, where they're asking things of God to be mindful of those who were enemies to them during their times of trial and struggle. But I believe this is a prayer to God, being mindful of all the struggles and trials and the sore things that are being pressed upon the author and the captives at this time. A prayer to God to be mindful of them and things that they're struggling through. And then in verses 4 through 6, it says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Well, how can we sing the Lord's song when we are captive in our own sins? If our life is filled with sin, we're away from the presence of the Lord, we're not living in that habitation as we ought to. For our goal isn't, if our lives aren't reflecting that final goal of living in heaven, that land of Zion, how can we sing these songs to the Lord if we're not mindful of it? But we cannot forget where it is that the Lord is. He is in Zion. He is in that holy hill. I think it's something to be mindful of, to remember the new song, if you will, over in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we have a song brought out and mentioned to us that John says was being sung in heaven. There's lots of symbolism in these songs, but there's also very beautiful thoughts that help remind us of the things that we ought to be reminded of. In Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals," speaking of Jesus. It says, "For you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth." You know, when we realize that we are being led captive by our sins, remember this new song. It reminds us of what our Lord and our Savior did for us. He redeemed us to our God by the shedding of His blood. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's the one, our Savior, the one that we sing praises to, that we need to be mindful of, the sacrifice that He made for us. And down in verse 13 it says, "And I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Again, it's helpful for us to be reminded of what it is that God had done for us so that we can be led out of that land of captivity. You know, before, while we're still living in our sins, we are living captive to our sins. We are servants of those sins. We're living a life away from God, away from His blessings and the love that He has bestowed for us. We're living apart from that in that land of, by the rivers of Babylon, if you will, away from the land of God, the love that He has shown for us. So let's be mindful of the love that He has shown by the great sacrifice that was given for us, and why He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor, glory and blessing to His name. Be mindful of the things and priorities that we ought to keep in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, one of the ways that Jesus taught those who were listening to Him to escape the worries and cares of this life, He told them to seek first the kingdom of heaven and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all those things that He had just talked about, that they were worrying about, will be added to you. And again, over in chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." What earthly thing is it that we have to worry about? Why are we spending our time and our cares upon those things when Jesus has already instructed us to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek those things, and it will be provided for us? We need to keep our hearts and minds focused on where we are and the destination that we are going towards. The song that I had heard that puts Psalm 137 to music ends with a verse from Psalm 19. I think, is also very appropriate with the mindset of this song, keeping our minds focused on what God would have us to be focused on. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse 12, it addresses the sins as we spoke about this morning. It says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." So we talked about this morning those presumptuous sins, or high-handed sins, sins of pride, when we knowingly do an act of rebellion against God and His ways. It's presumptuous sin, something that we know we shouldn't do, and yet we do it anyway. And here, David is saying, "Let them not have dominion over me. Let me not be made captive of these things." And in verse 14, he concludes that thought by saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What was it that David was saying need to be the focus and be in the forefront of his mind? He says, "Let the meditations of my heart, the things I'm thinking about, those ideas that I'm dwelling on, be acceptable in your sight." He's thinking and dwelling on the things that God would have him to, those things of righteousness, to keep him from those sins, so that he might not be made captive of those sins that he's just been warning about. And we have that same way of escape as well. Jesus describes a way that we can be led away from our sins. Jesus is the good shepherd, as he describes himself in Luke chapter 15. He describes himself in parable as being that shepherd who would go out and to seek and save those that are lost. Luke 19 and 10. But in Luke chapter 15, I'd like for us to consider the parable there that describes how Jesus, the parable that Jesus used to describe how he goes and how he seeks those that are lost and apart from him. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." What's Jesus telling us here? He's described himself as the good shepherd in other instances. He's that shepherd that will go out and to seek and to save those that are away from him, those that have been carried away by the things of this world, that have lost their ways, that have left the fold of God. He's the shepherd that provides a way for us to come back to them. And he mentions the way to come back as well. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he does not believe will be condemned." If you don't have your sins forgiven of you, you are condemned in this life. You have no hope of forgiveness. You are not, Zion is not your ultimate goal, and the way that you're living your life is unacceptable to God. And again, over in Acts chapter 2 and 38, when Peter was preaching this same message to those who he had just been accused and found guilty of their sins, brought that to their attention. When they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what was the way that Peter said to come back to the Lord, to have those sins forgiven of them, so that they weren't living captive of their sins any longer? He said that they needed to repent of those sins, to continue in them no longer, to not be made captive of them any longer. He says to repent of those things and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And the same way is available for us today as well. If you're apart from God, then you have the opportunity to return to Him. The song that we're about to sing, number 115, "The Desert of Sorrow and Sin," describes the condition that we find ourselves in this world and in this life. The second verse says, "In my weakness I turn to the fount, from the rock that was smitten for me, and I drink and I joyfully count all my trials a blessing to be. I thirst Let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me, 'tis the water of life. You have the invitation to you at this time as well to come and to partake of those waters of life, to have your sins washed away through in Christ, in the burial with Him in baptism. Or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren at this time as well, as we face the struggles of this life, to have the help to find yourself out of this desert of sorrow and sin and back onto that path towards the home of heaven in Zion, then let that your needs be known as we now stand and sing.
In the desert of sorrow and sin, Lord, make us a journey along.
See the hands of those that wish to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening.